You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
We'll be reading in James chapter 3, verses 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Father, we gather together tonight to worship you in song, to speak with you in prayer, and Father, to glean counsel and truth from your word, ultimately, so that we can be made more into the image of your Son. Father, Jesus was perfect in everything that he said and in all of his conduct. And Father, we are striving towards that. I pray that through the counsel that we receive tonight from James, that you would make us more into the image of your Son, so that you would be so pleased, so glorified in everything that we do, everything that we say. Father, we love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Caleb. Good evening. Good seeing y'all. Glad you're here. Welcome to our second ever Saturday night service. As you know, this is an experiment for us, and we're going to try this a handful of times and then decide whether or not to go forward with it. But glad you're here. That's a good indicator that it might be something we want to continue to do if there's an excitement about it. If you're a guest here tonight, if you would take like 5 seconds and fill out a little Connect card in the seat in front of you, it should be white. It'll say Connect card on the top. We've got a gift for you. I think it's like a book and a gift card to Chick-fil-A. You got to go tonight. They won't be open tomorrow. So you can go right back to the Welcome Center and just take that. It's like a name, short thing. We'll follow up with you. We're just glad you're here. We want to say thank you for being here. Okay? So tonight is week 6. And our sermon series going through the book of James, verse by verse. It's going to be a 12-week series. And tonight we're going to talk about the tongue, the power and the danger of the tongue. So I thought it'd be fun to start off with a few facts about the tongue. And there are many facts about the tongue I've learned this week. 10,000 taste buds we have on our tongues. The strongest tongue in the world belongs to the man named of Thomas Blackstone, who picked up a 24-pound weight with his tongue on a string hooked through it. I was just thinking, like, what would inspire someone to try that? I mean, somebody had a little too much of Grandpa's cough medicine that night at the family reunion, I think, on that one. Anybody in the house clean your tongue on a regular basis? You should. Did some research this week. According to research, tongue cleaning with a tongue scraper, I don't know where you buy that, is proven to help prevent heart attacks, pneumonia, premature births, diabetes, osteoporosis, and infertility in men. There you go. The phrase, cat got your tongue, you heard that one? You know where that comes from? I didn't know either. And then I looked it up this past week. The Assyrians, 2,500 years ago, were brutal people. If you were a criminal or if they caught you, like in a war or something, you were a captured soldier, they would cut your tongue out and feed it to the king's cats. Cat got your tongue. I mean, we used to give our cats beanie weenies, and they thought that was a treat. Man, you give a cat a fresh tongue, that's they done died and gone to heaven. Good night. You know who has the largest tongue in the world? It's not your mother-in-law. The largest tongue in the world is actually the blue whale, whose tongue weighs in at a whopping 5,400 pounds, the size of an elephant. Isn't that incredible? You know, the average human tongue is actually only 4 inches long. So it's a really small body part, but it can do really big things. And that's really the point of James chapter 3, 1 through 12, that Caleb just read for us. Tonight, James is showing us that though the tongue is an oh-so-small body part, a mere 4 inches, it can do really big things, either for the good or for the bad. And mainly, we're going to talk about the bad tonight, unfortunately, because that's where James spends most of his time. It's a pretty negative-feeling text, really. He's just like warning us that this little thing right here can get us in a world of trouble. And let's start off in verse number 2. If we have time, we'll come back to verse 1. It's addressing specifically teachers. But I want to start off in verse 2. And notice what he says. For we all stumble in many ways. Now, the word stumble there just means to sin in this case. So we all stumble or sin in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, so with our mouths, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So James says, hey, if you can control your tongue, basically you can control anything. If you can make your tongue behave, you could teach a Tennessee football player how to read, probably. Verse number 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. So James says, if you get the tongue part down, every other body part is easy to keep in check. I mean, it's easier to get rid of the old love handles, though, than it is to tame the tongue, James says. In fact, James says in verse 2, basically, if you're able to not sin with your mouth, you're pretty much perfect. That's what he says. If a man doesn't sin in what he says, he's a perfect man. Now, the point he's making is that none of us are perfect because none of us don't sin with our tongue. Every one of us, regardless of how old we are, how long we've been a Christian or not a Christian, this thing gets us in trouble. I don't know of any exceptions. I know for me, it's one of my biggest areas of sin. And my wife would say amen to that. I mean, how many fights in your marriage or how many fights in your relationship started with something someone said? What's one of the biggest things that gets our kids and teenagers in trouble? Smart what? Smart mouths. No matter who you are, it's an issue. But for James, he's just going to build this argument in chapter 3 of how dangerous the tongue is. Look at what he says in verse 3. Now he's going to compare the tongue to a couple things that we can all relate to. In verse 3, horses and bits in their mouths. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So the point is something small controls something big. Then in verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small. Notice the emphasis on the size, a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So in verse 3, you got this bit that goes in a horse's mouth, and if you just pull it or jerk it, it directs the whole horse, right? So the point is that the horse's mouth controls everything that the horse does and where he goes. In the same way, our little tongue controls and directs our whole life, James says. If you can't relate to that, maybe verse 4, the big ships, boats, have these little rudders that control the entire ship. Think about the Titanic, for example. You've probably seen the movie. If not, you certainly heard the story, the Titanic. Just two engines and the turbine on this thing, 46,000 horsepower. Kind of like my 96 Toyota Avalon out there. About the same. The Titanic weighed 117 million pounds, over 52,000 tons, 882 feet long, that's 2.5 football fields. But guess what controlled that 117 million pound ship was controlled by a 15 foot rudder. Isn't that incredible? James says that's what the tongue's like. Small, 4 inches, that controls your whole life. Controls your marriage, really. Your kids and their behavior, maybe. Workplace. And that's what he says in verse 5. So also, meaning like the bit in the horse's mouth, like the rudder on the Titanic, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How many lives have been dramatically changed, for the good or the bad, by the spoken word? James also makes the argument that our tongues really identify who we are. There's a close connection, James says, between who you are and what you say. You are what you say. Do you know that in large part, the people that we work with, for example, identify us by the words that come out of our mouth? You are judged more than anything by what you say. Do we claim to be Christians? Okay, then the words that we say at the workplace, do they give evidence that we're Christians? Because we're being judged based on what we say. We can work hard, and we should. But if we're talking out of both ends of our mouths, it really affects the way people view us, and it should. So we go back to verse number 2, and notice how James makes the argument. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. So James sees a connection between the words that we say and the kind of person that we are. The word perfect in verse 2, you're a perfect person if you don't stumble in what you say, it refers to spiritual maturity, or the idea of being complete spiritually. In other words, our spiritual maturity is measured in large part by our mouths. That's convicting. Why? Because what did Jesus say in Luke 6? Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, the words that we say are a litmus test for the condition of our hearts. We'll say things sometimes, well, when I say that, I didn't really mean it. Well, actually, we did. But there's something to it or it wouldn't have come out, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We always hear the phrase, actions speak louder than words. Well, that's true in many cases, but James argues tonight there's another sense in which words speak louder than actions. In other words, we can appear as though we're living for Jesus. We can work hard for Jesus with our hands, and people can see us doing stuff for other people, serving the poor, serving the church, whatever it is. But one small word out of our mouths, or one conversation with a little bit of gossip in it, can discredit and make a mockery out of everything we've done with our hands. James told us this a few weeks ago. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 26? Look what he said. If anyone thinks he's religious, but he does not bridle his tongue or keep under control his mouth, he deceives his heart. And this person's religion is worthless. So, like, do you remember Pastor Jeremy's sermon last week? Feed the poor, clothe the naked, adopt the orphan, all those things. Do that, James says. But tonight he's saying you can do all those things, but your mouth reveals the legitimacy of your religion. So our spirituality is not measured by the songs we sing in here on Saturday night or Sunday. Our spirituality is measured by the words we say out there the rest of the week. You are what you say. The way in which we speak to our kids says more about our relationship to Jesus than how much money we give to the church, probably. Men, the way we speak to our spouses says more about our religion. Then how much people at church and work like us. I've heard many men say, well, everybody I work with thinks I'm the greatest thing since moon pies. I don't know what my wife's problem is. Well, brother, the problem is you. Because who you are is the way you speak to the people closest to you. And James says it reveals your true religion and true spirituality. So go back to verse number 5. Let's continue what he's saying here. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Then he says, how great is a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. James says there's not a town, there's not a city, there's not a state, there's not even a nation. He says there is a world of potential unrighteousness right here inside our mouths. Strong language. Verse 6, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. So your mouth characterizes everything that you are. Setting on fire the entire course of life. And then he says, and set on fire by hell. Now, when the biblical writer drops the hell bomb, he means business. Now, you don't just like talk about hell casually. James says, our tongues, and he's speaking to Christians here, interestingly enough, our tongues can be instruments from hell. So Satan loves to tempt us to use our words to accomplish his purposes. Church, we can sing songs to Jesus on Sunday morning and speak on behalf of the devil himself on Sunday night. James says the same thing down in verses 8 through 10, this idea of speaking out of both ends of the mouth. But no human being can tame the tongue in verse 8. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. That's good. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. From one little 4-inch slimy source comes good and evil, blessing and cursing. Now go back to verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Notice the language here. And the tongue is a fire. On the night of October the 8th, 1871, a small spark, probably from a chimney, although legend tells us it was from a cow that kicked over a lantern. But regardless, a small spark in Chicago, in a barn, caught on fire, a little barn that spread throughout the city of Chicago. And within about 48 hours, $400 million worth of damage was done. Over 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were destroyed. Over 300 people died. And it all started from one little spark that spread. And Chicago's never been the same. And James says in verse 5, one little careless word. One little conversation with just a little bit of gossip. One unkind thing we say to someone, like a little spark that seems so innocent at first, can spread and destroy people and families and marriages and even churches. How many churches have been divided over one little word or conversation? If we're beginning to feel the weight of the danger of the tongue, then James has been successful in his writing, because he wants us to, he's dropping like hell bombs for a reason, to make us think before we speak. Look what he says in verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. We can tame bears. We can tame tigers. I mean, anything you can find out there with some work and a zookeeper, you can tame it. And some tranquilizers. You can tame little crazy chihuahuas. But James says nobody can tame the tongue. That thing's out of control. The best of men and the best of women for years have tried to tame their tongue. Very many with little success at all. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James says, there's a black widow in our mouth. Your tongue is a brown recluse. In between your teeth is a potential copperhead that can kill. Full of deadly poison. I mean, we would never come into this church and turn loose a rattlesnake, would we? or a rabid coyote. We would never do that. But unkept tongues in a church are just as dangerous. You would never get 100 black widows and just turn them loose in your house, would you? But speaking words of unkindness to our spouse and our children is the equivalent to turning loose 100 black widows in your house. Unkind words where we work, bad-mouthing people, the boss, co-workers, that is the equivalent of taking a hungry lion that hasn't eaten in 3 weeks and turning him loose where you work. Somebody's coming out hurt. Words destroy. Words kill. James doesn't just say in verse 8 that they're poison. He says they're deadly poison. You can kill people with your mouth. We can kill our marriages with our words. We can cause great harm to our children with our words. We can sever lifelong friendships with our words. No wonder the psalmist cried out in Psalm 141, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." The psalmist is like, "Lord, lock up my mouth and throw the key away. I can't control it." No wonder David said in Psalm 39, "I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle." No wonder Proverbs 21 says, "Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." How much trouble have we found ourselves in that we would not have been in if we just would have kept this thing shut? More than I can count. In fact, I don't know that I can think of a time when I've been in trouble that it didn't start with something I said. I mean, is this the way the world works? James wants us to see that the incredible capacity and harm we have right inside our mouths, that we all have concealed weapons. That we have weapons of mass destruction right here. The average human being speaks 18,000 to 25,000 words a day. That's a lot of potential for danger and harm, isn't it? James says we can also be hypocritical with our tongues, as if the news could get any worse. Verse 10, he says, "From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing." My brothers, it shouldn't be this way. And then he gives us an image we can relate to. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Well, of course, the answer is no. James is saying a spring doesn't pour out salt and fresh water, only fresh water. So how is it with our mouths we say things that glorify God, then 5 minutes later say things that dishonor God? How in 1 minute can we speak so kindly to our kids and scream it on the next minute? And James said it shouldn't be that way any more than a spring should put out two different kinds of water. No, it's hypocrisy. Saying one thing in one moment, another thing in the next minute. You know, one of the things that I'm most convicted about is trying to read a Bible story to my kids at night. Reading them the words of Christ and then yelling at them when they don't listen. I mean, one of the times when I sin the most is during family worship. It's incredible. I mean, I'm the one that needs to get saved when the family worship is over. Because you're trying to teach your kids the things of God and they're drop kicking each other in the face. It's crazy. And you're like, "Be quiet. Jesus loves you." And they're like totally hearing mixed messages. And I just push through, like, come hell or high water, we're going to sing "Jesus Loves Me" and we're going to say it. But in my mind, I'm singing Nine Inch Nails. You just like rage against the machine going on inside. It's just how you feel. But it's hypocrisy, really, isn't it? You know, our tongues can take life. Our tongues can give life. And I want to talk about a few examples of each and give you a few stories that maybe you'll remember. Let's begin by giving examples of how the tongue can take life. I feel like I need to lighten the mood a little bit. Because it's been pretty heavy, so I'll try to do that. Let's play a little Name That Tune. Let's do country. My favorite kind of country is the 90s country. That's where I cut my teeth. So let's see if you can fill in the blank here. "These sticks and stones may break me, but No. Close. The words you say just tore my heart in two. Anybody remember who sang that? We got a beautiful picture here, also taken in the 90s. Tracy Lawrence. Speaking to his girlfriend or his wife, I don't know who it was. He said, "Honey, these sticks and stones may break me, but the words you say tore my heart in two." You know, a cool story about Tracy Lawrence. His bus driver is from Katy's, Kentucky, where I grew up. Go figure. Well, one time the bus driver, I think his name was Herschel, he talked Tracy into coming to do a concert in Trigg County. Now, you don't normally get, you know, big-time country stars to a town with, you know, 71 people in it. But we did that, and we packed out Trigg County High School Gymnasium that night. I mean, you would have thought we was giving away free NASCAR tickets. Everybody was there. You know where I was? Front row, baby. It changed my life. When he sang Texas Tornado, I don't even smoke, and I have my lighter going. Still gives me goosebumps thinking about it, really. But he says, "Honey, the words you said just tore my heart in two." Can anybody relate to that? I mean, has your heart ever been torn in two by the words someone said to you? Sure they have. Go down to verse number 9 again. "With it," that is, "with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." Now, cursing here isn't simply dropping four-letter words on people, although I think it can certainly be that, obviously. But it's more than that. It's just the fact that we can really hurt people with our words, I think is what he's trying to get at. We can wound people with the words that we say. People don't forget the hurtful things that you say to them. You tell someone you hate them, they'll never forget that. You lie to somebody, they'll never forget it. They may forgive you, but they won't forget that. Words go real deep. You punch a man in the gut, he'll get over it. You say something deeply hurtful to him, he'll go to his grave with it. I'll give a couple of extreme examples, but I think you know the point I'm getting at. I talk about my granddad a lot. He's with Jesus now. Papaw Stallings, as I called him, one of the best men that I ever knew. And one of the things I loved doing before he passed away in high school and then on all the way through college before I got married and moved off was just spend time with him. I would just sit in his living room and grandma's for hours, literally, just listen to stories. But I remember something Papaw told me one time. He was probably 83 at the time. I think he died when he was 87. And he was reminiscing on his life, even when he was a kid. And Papaw's dad was a drunk. Worthless drunk. So that Papaw had to drop out of school in second grade. Isn't that crazy? To go work on the farm to help provide for his family because his dad was always on some bar stool somewhere. So Papaw was 83 years old, and he told me this story that sometimes his dad would get in a drunken rage and just really scream and say very hurtful things to mom and the kids. And one night, his dad looked at him when he was 8 years old in a drunken rage and, "Son, I hate you and wish you were burning in hell." Then he gave him a nickel to go down to the local store to buy some rubbing alcohol so he could drink more. My granddad was 83 years old when he told me that story about it when he was 8. That was 75 years earlier with big tears in his eyes. And he never forgot those words his dad said to him. 75 years later. Now, I know that's an extreme example. I don't think any of us have ever said that to our kids. But you know, parents, the words we say to our kids can bury them. You know, some of the times when I feel this small is when I'll just dominate my kids with my words. I'm stronger, I'm bigger, I can get louder. And you just look in their little eyes and they're just so crushed. And it makes me want to crawl in a hole. I'm so ashamed. I have to go repent before God and them. It's not just the words that we say, but thank dads especially, it's the tone. They can just bury a young child or bury a teenager. Only 7% of communication is actually the words we say themselves. 93% of communication is the tone, the inflections, the facial expressions, the body language, the countenance. And kids remember that stuff. The evil eye we used to joke about, kids see that and it wounds them so deeply. You know, another story, her name is Judy. I think I told this story here several years ago, maybe a few of you remember it. But she's not from here, so don't try to figure out who it is. But Judy came from a very difficult home life. Mom and dad were totally non-supportive. She never had any encouragement. And Judy really had a hard time learning. School was very difficult for her. She was always a few grades probably behind where she should have been in terms of just her ability to understand. Nothing came easy at all. Sometimes I got picked on by the other kids. She was in our youth group back home. But I think it was, I don't know, maybe we were freshman or sophomore year of high school. And we had one of those career days, you know, remember those? And Judy decided she wanted to be a scrub tech. She wanted to be the person that hands the instruments to the surgeon as he's doing his thing. And she was so excited. She thought she could be a scrub tech. And so she came home that day from school and she told her dad, "Dad, guess what? I know what I want to do when I graduate high school. I'm going to go to vocational school. I'm going to do this. I want to be a scrub tech." And her dad looked at her and said, "Huh, you're too stupid. You could never do that." And he walked out of the room. And one night in tears, she shared that with a youth group. And I guarantee you, Judy will never forget those words. She said every night they replayed in her head the words her father said to her. And every morning when that young lady looked in the mirror, she didn't see a beautiful young woman. She saw a stupid failure, because that's what her daddy told her. Words are so hurtful. Words can kill. And the worst thing about what you say is you can't take it back. There's no delete. There's no rewind. Once it's said, it's done. That's why the writer of Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Verse 9, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image and the likeness of God. We curse people not by just saying really cruel things to them, like the examples that we've given, but I think another way you can curse people with our mouths is saying untrue things about people, or just gossip in general, slander, just bad-mouthing people. I mean, Lord knows I've been guilty of it. You know, when James wrote this, this is the oldest piece of Christian literature that we have. It's the oldest book in the New Testament, the oldest book of Christian writing ever on any level. But when he wrote this in the Hebrew context, they referred to the tongue not as a knife. They referred to the tongue as an arrow. Because a knife, you can kill someone at point-blank range. But an arrow, you could kill someone from hundreds of yards away. And the Hebrews knew the tongue, by things like gossip, could destroy a person's life from a long distance. Sometimes weeks or months or even years later. Many lives have been destroyed by words that were spoken by a person they never even knew or met. Very rarely do you find the source of gossip. Where it started. You know, I think the best rule of thumb is if it's not our business, then we ought to just stay out of it. And if we've got something to say to someone, whether it's a man or a woman, I think we say it to their face, and we say it to their face in love, or we don't say it at all. And I've been guilty of this, but sometimes Christians are really bad about a more subtle form of gossip. Because we'll totally spiritualize it. And we'll get together and talk about other people like, "Well, we need to pray for Sister so-and-so. I heard her husband, you know." And so, and I know there's some degree of pure motive there. I think we truly talk about people because we want to see them better off. I don't doubt that. But I think there's mixed motives, and some of us enjoy the drama. Man, their marriage just
you know, we got to pray for them. Because you know what I heard? I heard he's talking to that girl at work. It's just, really, like, have you talked to them about it? Like, I'm totally all for caring for people, but let's go to them and love them and ask them how they're doing and not go to all of the friends to see how they think they're doing. Let's go to the source. It takes a man to do that. It takes a woman to do that. Anybody can text messages back and forth with their friends talking about how bad somebody's doing. But that's not Christian. It's not caring and concerning, isn't it? And again, I'm not throwing stones. I'm guilty of it. Proverbs chapter 6 says very strong words. God says there are six things that the Lord hates. That's it. You got to have a category in your mind for a God that hates. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. You know what the last two things on the list are? Sins of the mouth. First, a false witness who breathes out lies. God hates it when we lie. And then one who sows discord among brothers. One who is divisive in the church, God stinking hates that. Saying words in a church context or a small group context that are divisive or that have impure motives, God hates it. And his judgment comes for those that sow discord in his church. Because if you mess with the church, you mess with God. Because they're the people of God. When you talk about people, when you talk about Christians, brothers and sisters, we're talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is particularly perturbed when we badmouth his bride. Don't mess with the church. Christ shed his blood for the church. We talk about the church sometimes and church members like we do the people at work, like we do UK basketball players when they don't play well, and God hates it. Because back in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. When you talk about other people, you're talking about people made in the image of God. And when you talk about Christians in particular, Christ is deeply offended. All right, let's conclude here our last few minutes by talking about something positive. I kind of just dropped all the negativity preaching we can handle. We're just all beat up right now. Unless you're a perfect person, and then you're not, right? There you go. Now, in all seriousness, the tongue is an incredible gift from God. It can destroy. But man, the tongue can raise life. The tongue can bless. The tongue can change people's lives for the good. Our tongues can be set on fire by God for his glory and the good of other people. Let's look at verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Let's emphasize the blessing here. The chief purpose of the tongue is to bless and glorify God. God gave you a mouth not just to keep it quiet, but to praise him. And not just in the worship songs that we sing, although that's one way that we do that. But it's a lifestyle of giving glory to God with our tongues. You can make much of Christ by the things that we say. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. So it's keeping the name of Christ on our lips wherever we go. It's finding a way to insert Jesus into the conversation. It's in public giving praise to God for the blessing in your life. So if you've been sick and somebody at work says, hey, welcome back, give glory to God that he's made you well. It's teaching our kids to speak highly of Christ. It's when people compliment us, we point them to Jesus and say, anything good you see in me, it's Christ in me. The chief purpose of the tongue is to bless and honor God. Not only, though, can we directly give glory to God with our tongues, but only we can honor God when we encourage others with our tongues. You know, the greatest need in most people's life is simply to be encouraged. The majority of people don't have any continual source of encouragement in their life. Most of the people that you work with, their spouse does not encourage them. Most of the gals you work with, their kids don't encourage them. Look what he says here in verse number 11. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Now, when these Jewish Christians read this, when they heard spring, they had a picture come to their mind. And when they heard of a spring, they thought of something beautiful that was life-giving. In fact, in Palestine, which is a very dry and humid place, they built their cities and towns based upon where the springs were, because that was a source of life. They didn't live apart from the fresh water that came from the spring. So what James is saying to us is that our mouths should be the source of fresh spring water to the people around us. When someone in your life needs encouragement, they should be inclined to come to you because they know you'll speak words of encouragement and life into them. People want to be around the people that build them up, not tear them down. The world tears everybody down. People get demeaned out there and discouraged out there and beat up. Christians should be the people that speak words of life into people, that energize people and motivate them and encourage them. If the people that you work with don't get encouragement from you, they'll probably not get it from anybody else. But how do we do that? How do we become a source of water and life for other people? Well, I think there's a direct connection between the time we spend in God's Word ourselves and our ability to speak positive words into other people's lives. Because listen, if you're reading God's Word and taking in Christ's words to you, they're going to naturally flow out of you into other people. Have you ever just been around a person that was just so filled with like joy? And like, they just bless people and they encourage. Like, you just want to be around those people, don't you? Like, they don't badmouth, they're not critical. They just always have something good to say and encouraging. Those people, many times, are people that spend time with God and you can tell it. Let's be those kinds of people that read God's Word and take in God's words so that we come in contact with other people, they leave blessed. They leave feeling better having been by us. And do you have that kind of effect on people? When people walk away from a conversation with you, do they leave with a more critical mindset or more upbeat or more encouraged? That doesn't mean there's not a time and a place for hard conversations. We have to rebuke people. We have to correct. I mean, of course. I mean, not every conversation is going to be rosy. That's not the point. But the point is, James says we should be people whose mouths and lives are like a fresh spring of water to the people around us. People ought to be able to come to us and drink and leave better off because of the words that we say. But you know, sometimes the most dangerous words are actually the words that we never say. I thought of a few. How about the words, I love you? And we just take it for granted. You know, there are many people, though, in this community that don't have anybody that on a regular basis tells them they love them. There are kids out there that don't hear it from their mom and dad. Kids, some of you need to start telling your parents you love them. You need to start that today. What about the words, I'm sorry? Two little words. But do you know how much pain can be healed by simply saying you're sorry? By swallowing the pride? Saying you're sorry to your kids when you yelled at them during family worship? Saying you're sorry to your spouse when you were unkind to him or her? I'm sorry. Two of the most dangerous words we'll never say. What about the words, I forgive you? Maybe the three most powerful words on the planet. Who is there in your life that tonight you just need to say to them, I forgive you? What about the words, thank you? You know how powerful those words are? Husbands, when was the last time you told your wife thank you for all that she does? Kids, when was the last time you told your mom thank you for all that she does for you? Bosses, managers, when was the last time you said thank you to the people that work for you, to your employees? You know, on behalf of the other pastors, I just want to say thank you to so many of the people in this room who so faithfully serve this church week in and week out. We just want to say thank you. We thank God for you. It's the little words, isn't it? All right, let's conclude like this. You know what I think the most important words you'll ever hear in your life are? It's not the words "I do" when you propose. It's not the words "I will" in a marriage ceremony necessarily. The most important words you'll ever hear is the voice of Christ calling to you to come to Him. Now, I just felt led this week to say this in conclusion tonight. Some of you in this room are not Christians. You don't know God. You've not trusted Christ. But I want to ask you tonight, can you hear the voice of Christ calling you to come to Him? It is a beautifully sweet voice. Christ has died for you. Christ loves you. And Christ is compelling people to come to Him to be forgiven and to be saved. Can you hear the voice of Christ calling you tonight? Maybe there's a little tug on your heart. Maybe, you know, you kind of feel like that, man, this is just to me. Like, I feel like I need forgiveness. I feel like I need Jesus in my life because all these Christians have Him and I don't really have that. If the voice of Christ is calling you, come to Him and be saved. Listen to these words Jesus says in John chapter 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Christ died for sinners. He died for us. And in verse 9, He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And then in verses 3 and 4, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought them out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Do you know the voice of Christ? Have you heard the voice of Christ? If you're not hearing the voice of Christ and following Christ, you're not one of his, but he wants you to be. He died for you. Would you hear him and follow him tonight? The voice of Christ is the same voice that said to Lazarus after he'd been dead 4 days, "Lazarus, come up," and he raised up out of the dead. The voice of Christ is the same voice that when the winds and the rain were pouring, he said, "Be still," and immediately they ceased. It's the voice that says the demon-possessed people, demons come out and they flee. The voice of Christ is powerful and authoritative, and he loves you. If Christ is speaking to your heart tonight, listen to him. Let's stand together. Let's bow our heads. And I just want to encourage you right now, wherever you're sitting or standing, to just ask yourself the question, have you said yes to the voice of Christ? Have you responded to the gospel? If you've been at this church any amount of time at all, you've heard how much Jesus loves you. You know you need him. Would you just say yes to him tonight? Would you believe in Christ? Would you trust in Christ? If you're here right now, nobody's looking like but me. And if you feel like Christ might be calling you to become a Christian, to follow him, to know him, would you just slip your hand up so I could pray for you? Okay, who else? I'm going to pray for those of you that have raised your hand. And I'm going to be standing right back by that sound booth here in the middle. If you want to come talk to me, I'd love to do that. We'll have a few. If you're one of our counselors here tonight, would you move to the back door so that people can be there to talk to you as well? You'll see people with lanyards around their neck. Please don't leave here tonight saying no to the voice of Christ. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the strong words of James about the danger of the tongue. Father, would you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to guard our own mouths? But Father, right now more than anything, I pray for these folks that have raised their hands that God, they would say yes to the voice of Christ. Father, would you call them to yourself? Lord, would you draw them? Jesus, would you open eyes right now and show all of us our desperate need for a Savior? And may any man or any woman or boy or girl that doesn't know Jesus say yes to him right now and turn from sin and trust in the blood of Christ to be saved forever. Jesus, would you do this? Would you raise the dead to walk? It's in Christ's strong name that I pray. Amen.